Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he is lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me."
Lord, thank you for this day, this week, when we remember the reason that Jesus came to earth and the work that he did on our behalf and for your kingdom. And we pray that even though we go through this celebration year after year, that it will take root in our hearts, in our faith, in our lives, as we remember and celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you have noticed, there's quite a stark contrast between the symbolism that we have over here, which we focused on Thursday night with the office of Tenebrae, and the meaning of communion, of course, and Jesus who wore a crown and who died on the cross, and all the horrors of that Good Friday. And then over here, Mike, these altar pyramids were made by Mike Shirley and his mom, Marilyn. I don't know if other people helped you guys, but these are among my favorites, these Easter ones. You know, they're just so beautiful, and there's the empty tomb and the lilies. And so do you have a favorite? No, don't give me an answer. Let me just say this, don't. Because without this, this has no meaning. It has meaning, but not for us. It would just be one person who overcame death in some miraculous way. Without this, the cross has no meaning, because Jesus would have simply died like many people in his time on a cross, and their revolutions, their movements came to an end when their lives came to an end. It's only because we have these two together that we have the Christian witness that we celebrate today on Easter. We need both. We need both. What I am going to do today is probably tell you things you have heard from me before, but I'm excited. Mark called this morning while I was eating breakfast. They had a 5:30 sunrise service with Cesar Soto's church, which is Erica pronounced...
I'm not good at it either.
Oh, Torre Fuerta? Something like that. Erica speaks some Spanish and has been there. So a lot of us have been there. So Mark was there this morning, and they had their service. He preached, and I was just telling him some of the things that I've been excited about this week. Now I'm going to tell you. Those of you that have known me for many years know that one of the foundational beliefs that I have, and it goes back to my days in college, is that we live in a kingdom that is now. We are living in the kingdom already. And you, when people were mocking me recently in some kind of a satire, I forget what it was, but they were pretending to be me, they said this phrase, because I've said it so often, we can have heaven on the way to heaven. And I got it from Pastor Jim Brown down at Parksburg. And it just characterizes what I have believed in my heart about our Christian faith for so long. Well, what has excited me in recent days and weeks is that I've come across some writings and some devotionals and even an insight that came to me that has helped me to reaffirm that belief. And that's what I want to impart to you today, is to reaffirm the fact that the meaning of Good Friday and Easter is that Jesus indeed ushered in the kingdom of God. He brought the kingdom now. And I'll let you know when I get to those insights. Another small one is that I've often noticed how both John the Baptist and Jesus, when they started their ministries, this is recorded in Matthew 3 out of John the Baptist's mouth, and when Jesus started his public ministry in Matthew 4 after his temptation, these words came out of his mouth. These were the first words out of these men's mouths in their ministries, and those words are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a kingdom that was brought here by Jesus. And what I found as I was exploring the scripture with some of the new tools that you have nowadays with being able to search the word electronically, I found that in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was sending out the disciples, this is, he sent them out in ministry. And when he did that, I think I have the reference here. It's in Matthew also. I don't have the reference. But he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So not only did John the Baptist say it, and Jesus said it, but the disciples were told to say it. So we ought to get the message that a key aspect of Jesus' coming was to usher in the kingdom of heaven. But now, if you go to typical Christians and ask them, even ourselves, we might say this, what it is that is at the heart of the Christian faith, you'll often hear something like this. You hear that, well, God became a man in human flesh through the incarnation in Jesus. Jesus taught and healed, did miracles, and eventually gave his life on the cross in our place to pay the penalty. We had a destiny of death that followed our sin. And Jesus took our place in paying the penalty for that. That was its substitutionary atonement, is what theologians call it. And that Jesus was buried, dead and buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. This is part of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. From thence he shall judge the quick and the dead. And that because of his resurrection, we go to heaven. That misses, I think, the major point. The point I just told you. That he brought in the kingdom. And now you're going to hear one of the insights that I saw. This is one that I thought of, I think. Can't find where I saw it. Doesn't matter. Maybe I got it from somebody. Here's what dawned on me. This is one of those moments, we call them an epiphany or a dawning. This just like a light bulb went off. I realized that Jesus, when he came out of the tomb, did not go right up to heaven. He didn't step out of the tomb and go to heaven. He stuck around for quite a while. He was raised to this earth, where he did a lot of ministry, where he had a whole lot of appearances. He appeared to the women. Let's look at the story here. Just look at the story that Phil read, for example, and see how important it is. And you're going to find this in each of the resurrection stories. They talk about the miracle of him not being in the tomb, but they also talk about his appearing to the different women. Each resurrection story has different aspects of that, and to the disciples. But it says, as they went to the tomb, in verse 6, he is not here. There was an angel, and he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. To Galilee. Nazareth is in Galilee. That's where Jesus' family was from. That's where he grew up. He went back to where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. There you will see him. See, it doesn't say, and behold, he is going before you to heaven. Now, understand, of course, that he did go to heaven. He ascended. But let's not forget those appearances and the way he blessed the ongoing presence of his resurrection power here and now. Because Christianity is more than a hope for heaven. It's a hope for heaven on earth. It's a hope for resurrection life that makes a difference in our lives right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now that Jesus was raised. What he and John the Baptist and the disciples were saying was at hand became a reality with the resurrection. It's now here. You know, I love Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest, and I've recently discovered another devotion called Still Higher for His Highest. But this came from the April 8th devotion just recently. I was actually reading this on April 8th or 9th, I guess. I forget if I was on time. But here's what Chambers says about the Holy Spirit. It's the April 8th devotion, if you want to read the whole thing. The term Holy Spirit is actually another name for the experience of eternal life working in human beings here and now. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is God's eternal presence now. And because of the resurrection and Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended, see, God, when he left here and his incarnate Son left, they sent the Holy Spirit. So we still have God's presence here now. We still have eternity now. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible truth that we celebrate in this reality. And so then you go on in that passage in Matthew. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And look what happened on the way. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Can you just imagine? You've been told by an angel that the empty tomb was empty because he had risen. And you go to tell the disciples, and on the way, you run into the man himself. There he is. Wow. He was already appearing moments after the resurrection on that same day. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. By the way, recently, I think I told you, I heard a preacher talk about the places where you read, do not be afraid. It's always followed by the assurance of God's presence. Fear flees when God comes. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So, you see, we have these appearances. We have Jesus coming. Let me just recall some of the appearances. He, of course, met these women on Resurrection Day. And then it was that same night when the men were walking on the road to Emmaus, and this stranger came up, and it turned out to be Jesus. And while he was breaking bread with them, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and they knew that was Jesus. And he appeared to the disciples when Thomas was not there in a locked upper room. And then he appeared again to the disciples when Thomas was with them. And he appeared to Peter. He appeared to them when they had Mark this morning on the phone. He said he appeared at the last breakfast. You know, we talk about the Last Supper, but there was the last breakfast. It was the resurrected Jesus who met the disciples by the sea. There was a miraculous catch of fish, and he actually made them breakfast, and they ate together. Another meal. So you see, it is appropriate, Amy, that we have breakfast on Easter. I didn't know why we do breakfast, you know. We should have the Lord's Supper, but we had the Lord's breakfast. It was an appearance of Jesus. He appeared, we are told in Corinthians, to 500 people at one time. He appeared to give the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. And he appeared to them when he reconciled, he appeared to Peter when he reconciled him and told him to feed my sheep, to feed my lambs, almost undoing Peter's denials. And then, of course, he appeared to them at the end of Acts and beginning of Acts and the end of Luke when he ascended into heaven. He finally did ascend, but not before he demonstrated the presence of the kingdom he came to bring. He even taught them during that time. So I hope we can recapture the fact that we overlook something very essential to our Christian faith if we take Jesus right from the tomb to the throne. We have a cross, we have a tomb, we have a throne in heaven, but we have his reign on earth. And here, this is from an article I found. This, you guys, I hope you're not getting sick of hearing the name N.T. Wright. If you want, you can call him Tom Wright. He was a bishop, archbishop, I think, of the Anglican Church in England. He's retired now. Actually, the end of this month, I have an opportunity to go hear him with Jake's son, John Wagner, down in Washington, D.C. He's going to be speaking down there at a conference. I'm not sure if I'm going to get there, but I'm going to try. N.T. Wright's writings have revolutionized, I think, insights of Christianity. You hear it all the time from Matt Weaver, and if you haven't gotten N.T. Wright yourself, you ought to. Well, I found an article by him on this very subject. It was in a magazine called Relevant in the March-April edition. And the other exciting insight that I got. Okay, the first one was that Jesus didn't go right from the tomb to heaven, but he had all these appearances. He went from the tomb to more ministry, to get that kingdom well established. And then in the article by N.T. Wright in this magazine came the other insight that really blew my mind. And these are things we all know, but when we see them in the context of the meaning of it all, it takes on a special power. Here's what N.T. Wright said. This was an interview done with him, reported in this magazine. He's saying the problem is that the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo did, Dante's Inferno, a lot of classic Christianity just envisions heaven. And that's fine. Please understand, I'm all about heaven. But I'll deal with heaven when I get to heaven. Right now, I'm living on earth. and I'm living in a victorious kingdom that Jesus brought. I have a resurrection life, and so do you. And that's where we're living today. So let's focus on that. And here's what Wright says. The problem with these artwork that tend to take us there, only to heaven, the problem is that the last great scene, I'm getting chills before I even read this to you. The problem is that the last great scene in the Bible is not about saved souls going up to heaven, as most of the medieval mystery plays would have it, but about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth so that heaven and earth are joined together. Did you ever think of it that way? At the end of Revelation, what happened was the New Jerusalem came down out of heaven to earth. We're living in the New Jerusalem now. That's why I've talked about Marilyn Shirley a couple times today. I love Marilyn Shirley, and her two sons are here today. And Richard and Mike, I love your mother. And one of the things that she taught me was just to love God now and to realize that God is present now. He loves us today. It's so exciting. And one of the ways that Marilyn taught that to us is we had a contest in our church before I became the pastor. That's over 40-some years ago. And Marilyn entered, this was to name our newsletter. And Marilyn entered the contest for naming the newsletter. And her entry won. And as long as we had a newsletter, we don't have one anymore because of electronics and email and all that kind of stuff. But the name of that newsletter that won was Zion of Our Times. She had the picture. See, Zion is the holy city. But this is Zion of our times. What an insight. We are in Zion. Our church is named after the New Jerusalem, which came down out of heaven from God. Now, Wright points out that a lot of Christians in the world have trouble believing that the kingdom is actually here now. We in the modern West have been conned into believing that Christianity didn't really make any big changes in the world. Nothing much seems to have happened. Of course, Christians have often gotten it wrong and had crusades and inquisitions and burnt witches and so on. But look at the thousands and thousands of things they've gotten right. And the reason they've gotten those things right is that the Easter the Easter events really did happen and really are being implemented. Yes, the world still has evil in it. But look at the miracles that are happening. Look at the worship today. Look at these children, future saints, soldiers in God's army. The kingdom of God is marching forward. The power of the Holy Spirit is here. People are healed here or hereafter, but they're healed. So God is here, and God has given us a victory, and we are living in God's kingdom today. I wondered whether to make this message part of the Paths Through Proverbs series. And once I did a little exploring in Proverbs, I decided it belongs there because even in Proverbs, this whole point of the value of life, which in our understanding, a righteous life is a resurrection life. That's what we need to do, is uphold the resurrection life. How many of you know Brian Davis? A lot of you do. He's a dear, dear friend of mine. We've explored the faith together. He's been ill for a long time. I've seen him a lot recently. Joyce found this tape of his. I'm going to get to Proverbs, but Joyce found this tape. I asked her if she knew where it was. It's called Resurrection Side. It's the first tape of many that Brian recorded. It came out on CD. And the title of the tape is Resurrection Side. And one of the songs is Resurrection Side. Brian had that vision that we live on the resurrection side. We live on this side of the tomb, after death was defeated, after Jesus brought his kingdom to earth. Of course, it isn't fully here. It will be at the end when we totally have a new heaven and a new earth. But we sure have a good taste of it now. I just talked to Brian last night, and I told him I was remembering that song and remembering the meaning of it, that we live on the resurrection side, because life has a new kind of meaning since the Easter event and the Good Friday that preceded it. So what does Proverbs say? Just a few Proverbs, as I usually do. Here's a couple that talk about wisdom, but notice in these the value of life. Life is valuable. It's more valuable now since the time between the garden where we fell into sin through Adam and Eve, and Jesus' victory over that sin. We have been now restored to a level of life that wasn't available until Jesus did his work, and we got on the resurrection side. For in Proverbs 11, for by me, and me in this context is wisdom, for by wisdom your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. There's value to life. Proverbs 8:35. For he who finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And then there's a link between righteousness and resurrection life. Resurrection life enables us to live righteously. That kind of means what it says, live rightly. Live in a right relationship with God after we had wronged him. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. The way of righteousness is life, and in its pathways there is no death. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. And then in a positive way, a little later, I'm not giving you the references. You can get them from me if you're interested. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. This is really saying resurrection life helps us sleep at night. Don't watch the news. Don't read the paper. Don't get the despair that's all around. Know that we can hope in God, and God is on the throne, and no degree of evil will dethrone him. We live on the resurrection side. You know, Paul in Philippians 3 was longing to know God, and how did he characterize it? I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the first thing Paul said right after he said, I want to know Jesus. Then he said, the fellowship of his sufferings. So even in the midst of suffering, we have resurrection life. But Proverbs, final verse, it also has a vision of heaven. And so do I. Don't mistake that. It says, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. So yes, it does give us resurrection life, Jesus' victory. It gives us heaven, heaven on earth. But it also gives us a life that's full and free and powerful. N.T. Wright says, when Jesus is crucified, something happens. And the result is the powers that have locked up this world in corruption, decay, and death are overthrown. Evil has been defeated. That's why I don't mention our enemy very much. He's defeated. The more ground we give him, the more ground he takes. But we can live on the resurrection side. We can live in victory. Wow. And even the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, thank you that as you created this earth, you have redeemed it. As you created us and we fell into sin, you have redeemed us. Thank you that by the resurrection, that you through your Son Jesus opened the door of heaven wide, but not before we experience that victory of your kingdom right here and right now. May we learn more and more each day how to live on the resurrection side. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I thought of a little example of God's kingdom here now. And Giovanna and I had this experience a little bit ago. We were out riding my motorcycle and broke down. A guy I used to work with came by and helped us out. Long story short, there I got back home. But he, being a Jehovah's Witness, I guess he remembered working with me, and I lived close by. And so he and his friends came by, and I think they felt like Phil needed an infusion of righteousness or whatever, and just to share his testimony with me, and just the amazing way the Holy Spirit works. And that's exactly what I shared with him. I said, you know, Jesus is alive. His kingdom is advancing. I said, you look around the world, and people don't see it, but it's advancing in great numbers. And I shared a few other things, and they kind of packed their bags and got in their car and took off. So I must have offended him. Maybe I spoke to him, but I thought that was kind of interesting when, you know, to share the truth. And I just am amazed the way that God works. I just thought I'd share that example. But anyhow, before I talk too long, I'll just share the passage that the Lord laid on my heart. In Romans 3, Paul, at the beginning of this letter, talks about the depravity of man. And then he comes to chapter 3 and verse 21 and says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Thank you, Phil. Let's stand as we're dismissed. Go enjoy your Easter celebrations with family and food, or whatever you have in store today. The book of Hebrews ends with, near the end, has a blessing that's very familiar to us. But after a message like this today, it takes on special meaning. The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the peace of the sheep. Let me start over. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you.